The Lord has blessed us with a beautiful day to gather in his house to worship. Let us worship the risen Lord this Sunday morning.
Well, good morning. I hope it is so good together in the presence of the risen Lord during this season of Easter. May we experience the power, the presence, and the peace found in our Savior this day. First time guests, we welcome you. And if you'll place a card that's in front of you and the offering plate as you leave, we'd really appreciate knowing who's been visiting today. And for those online, we welcome you. And we just ask you to turn to our website, www.fbc-elon.org, and you'll find a copy of the bulletin there. Or you can just look on the screens as we sing the words and the scripture as everything's being read this morning. But we thank you for joining us. And if you get a chance, if you're a first-time visitor, send our Pastor David email and let him know that you've been worshiping with us this morning. Yeah, y'all see, I can't talk this morning. Looking ahead to the ministries this week, we have choir practice at 6:30 on Wednesday night. Everyone is welcome to join us. And on Thursday of this week, we have our book chat at Barnes & Noble at 11 o'clock. All are welcome to join. A fun and fellowship trip is coming up to Spring Valley Restaurant and to Hamrick's on Friday, April the 24th. Sign-up sheets are in the foyer in the classrooms. And we will meet at 8:30 to ride the bus up to Spring Valley, which is in Greensboro, and have breakfast. And then about 10:30 or so, we'll go shopping and should be back home by 1 o'clock. So it'll be a quick trip up there and back. Our missions for April End Gathering is the source of Alamance County, a new nonprofit local food pantry for both spiritual and physical needs. Items are listed in your bulletin and also in the April newsletter. Items can be dropped off in the containers in the fellowship hall or in the communication center as you walk in to the church. There will be a new adult Bible study. It's going to be different than what David previously had mentioned. So the name of the new Bible study is Proverbs, the Pathway to Wisdom. It's a 4-week study on the book of Proverbs, and it will begin Sunday, April 26th. And you can order the book on Amazon or Cokesbury, I think. Is that right, David? And it'll be at 4 o'clock on starting on the 24th. Now may we lift our praise to our risen Lord this morning. Psalm 16 is a prayer of trust, devotion, and security in God. Recognizing Him as the only source of goodness, refuge, and ultimate joy. It highlights God as our chosen portion, provides comfort through life's trials, promises and guidance to life fulfilled with eternal pleasures in His presence. The hymn, "All That Thrills My Soul," which we're getting ready to sing in just a minute, opens up with a tender question. Who can cheer the heart like Jesus? By His presence all divine. Oh, wait a minute. By His presence all divine. The opening line frames the entire song as a reflection on Christ's ultimate ability to bring joy, to bring peace, to bring assurance to the human heart. The recurring refrain, "All that thrills my soul is Jesus," serves as both as a declaration and a prayer of devotion. It expresses a Christian longing to be completely satisfied in Christ alone. This hymn was written in 1931 by Thor Harris. As we sing this hymn this morning, think about what Christ has done for you and He's done for me. And let us express the joy of knowing and loving our Savior as all else. Let's stand and sing together, "All That Thrills My Soul."
hear the word of God. Psalm 16, keep me safe, O God, for in you I take refuge. I say to the Lord, you are my Lord. Apart from you, I have no good thing. I say of the holy people who are in the land, they are the noble ones in whom is all my delight. Those who run after other gods will suffer more and more. I will not pour out libations of blood to such gods or take up their names on my lips. Lord, you alone are my portion and my cup. You make my lot secure. The boundary lines have fallen for me in pleasant places. Surely I have a delightful inheritance. I will praise the Lord who counsels me. Even at night, my heart instructs me. I keep my eyes always on the Lord. With him at my right hand, I will not be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my tongue rejoices. My body also will rest secure because you will not abandon me to the realm of the dead, nor will you let your faithful one see decay. You make known to me the path of life. You will fill me with joy in your presence, with eternal pleasures at your right hand. Join with me in prayer. Lord Jesus Christ, on this second Sunday of Easter, the light of your love shines on. Your light has come into the world, and neither darkness nor evil nor even death itself could overcome it. And we, like Mary, like the disciples, like Thomas, who have been there for you through Holy Week and the first Easter morning, have been made witnesses to the resurrection story, wondering, bewildered, hoping, rejoicing, and sometimes doubting. It's not always easy to believe with our minds and trust with our hearts. Loving Christ, open the eyes of our faith that we may behold the work of your redemption. Open our minds and hearts to receive you, Lord, your resurrection glory, your life everlasting. May this time of worship, reflection, and celebration be a worthy response to your love and your sacrifice for us. We lift this prayer in the name of the risen Lord Jesus the Christ, who taught us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you, Earlene. While Earlene was reading the scripture, something kept coming to my mind the whole time, and it was David. Kept coming to my mind about how it's talking about trusting in him and you will be your refuge. And Lord, I just pray that for him this morning, that the Lord will just reach down and touch him as he comes up here in a few minutes to preach. Now that you can kind of see a little repeat from last week. This morning we're going to sing Crown Him with Many Crowns again, and just stand and let's just worship our Lord and sing into the top of our lungs. Let's stand.
Lessons. Today is sharing about to remind you that our congregation of our continued outreach to Elon College. And well, I said Elon College, that's where I went, Elon University. Okay, and the students that live there, go to school there, and impact their community. Once again this spring, these students will be heading into a stressful time in their academic career because they face those final exams. We here at First Baptist Elon want to let these students know that we care, we are praying for them, and at the same time provide a little token of our love. So I'm going to give you some homework. Over the next few weeks leading up to May the 4th, Wednesday, May the 4th, we will be collecting individually wrapped snack items. Excuse me. And to assemble 65 goodie bags. 65, so remember we've all got to work on this, okay, for the college students in our community. The items needed are listed in your bulletin this morning. We want to collect these items through May the 4th, and the bags will be assembled on May the 6th prior to the reading day. When you are at the grocery store over the next few weeks, pick up a couple of items that can be deposited in the fellowship hall or in the communication center. There are boxes in both places labeled. We want to ask at this time as well is that prior to bringing these items to church, spend some time praying over the items that you are donating. You may never know which students will be receiving these specific items, but we do know the power of prayer. Pray for the hands that will eventually receive them and at this stressful time of the academic year. I also want to add another prayer request there. I drive through Elon almost daily, and there are always students walking places and crossing in front of me. Take a time to when you're going through the campus and you see these students, or even if you don't see some, pray for them. Pray for them as they get ready for these exams. This is a very stressful time for them. And thank you in advance for your generosity and assistance. Now I get to do the offertory prayer too. Dear Heavenly Father, please bless our offerings and lead us to use them for your kingdom and your glory. Help us to be aware of the needs of those around us and serve them in your blessed name. Amen. Thank you.
Thank you.
Thank you, choir, for our special music today, and thank you, Gay and deacons, for assisting, helping me out this morning for our worship service today. Would you once again join me in prayer before we encounter God's word once again this morning? Risen Christ, our eternal Savior, like the disciples, we are gathered together the week after Easter, wondering whether it is true, marveling at the possibility, and daring to hope. Like the disciples, we are sometimes afraid, sometimes full of doubt, but in your extravagant generosity, your boundless love, you appear to us in our fear and love us in our doubts and grant us the oceans of your peace. Thank you for loving us as we are. Teach us not to hide from our doubt, but to recognize it as a door to mystery and a deeper faith. After all, the disciples' fear became a visitation as they saw you among them, risen and triumphant. Thomas's doubt became a moment of revelation as he saw and touched you and finally believed. This morning we pray for the many men and women in our society who have no faith at all. There are so many who live without hope, without knowledge of resurrection, without your light in their lives. Grant us the courage to live as witnesses to your resurrection. Risen Christ, be light in our world. We pray for even those in our midst today, our congregation this morning, who find it difficult to believe. Lord knows that they are not alone, but in the best of company. Even Christ's own disciples struggled to believe all that they had seen and heard. Loving Christ, it is your presence that removes all fears and erases all doubts. So come and grant the doubting Thomases, even our own midst, your presence and your peace. And grant to all of us, living Lord Christ, renewed faith, great courage, and your boundless peace this day. Amen. Again, let me say good morning and thank you for joining us for worship on this second Sunday in the season of Easter. If you did not know, Easter is not just one day on the calendar. We are in a season of the risen Lord, just like every day is a day of the risen Lord. And so we want to worship and live out of that truth today that Christ is risen. If you have your Bibles with you, turn with me to the Gospel of John chapter 20, verses 19 through 31 this morning. The words we displayed on the worship screens behind me. Let's read what the fourth gospel has to say about Jesus' resurrection appearances, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jewish leaders, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone's sins, their sins are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands? Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus performed many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name. He was dead, and with him died all their dreams, all their hopes, everything they believed in. They had given everything to him, their past, their present, even their future, and up until 3 days ago, it seemed like a pretty good bargain. All he had wanted was everything, and they gave it. All he had asked was that they believe, and oh, how they believed. And why not? They had seen the impossible. They had not just thought the impossible. This reminds me of the words from the Queen of Hearts to Alice in Alice in Wonderland. Sometimes I have believed as many as 6 impossible things before breakfast. They had seen the impossible. They had seen blind men see. They had seen lame men walk. They had seen dead men live. They believed with all their hearts, but not any longer. Now their belief was dead as their master was. There was nothing to do but to go home, to leave Jerusalem, to leave their hopes, to leave their dreams, and just go home. They might as well try and recover their yesterdays because their tomorrows were dead as Jesus was. They had seen him beaten. They saw him crucified. They had seen him killed and buried. They knew the dream was as dead as the dreamer. Unless it was true what Mary had seen. She had seen an empty tomb. She had seen empty grave clothes. She had seen Jesus, the risen Lord. And if that was the case, then he was not dead. He was alive, and if he was alive, then everything was going to be all right. The crucifixion is disturbing, but Easter is not about the crucifixion. It is not. It is about the resurrection. Easter is not about his death. It is about his life. It is not about mourning. It is about celebrating. The first Easter morning 2,000 years ago must have begun much like our service did last week. Jesus' followers, remembering what had happened, remembering the horror of Friday, remembering that their friend was dead and their dreams were shattered, but then the cry rang out, Jesus Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. As quickly as turning on the lights, they were not mourning his being dead. They were celebrating him, his being alive. It was not defeat. It was victory. But what did that really mean, other than the obvious that he was not dead? The first truth that we know, because he lives, Peter was forgiven. You remember Peter, don't you? Peter was one of the 12. Peter was one of the inner circle. Peter, who was one of Jesus' closest friends. Peter, who walked on water. Peter, who offered to die for Jesus. Peter, who grabbed a sword in the garden and tried to fight off those sent to arrest his friend. Peter, who denied he even knew Christ, not once, not twice, but 3 times. Jesus had been arrested and his followers scattered. All but 2 of them disappeared. John and Peter followed Christ, but not together. We do not really know if John was challenged about knowing Christ, and if he was, we do not know what his response would have been, but we do know what happened in the case of Peter. Many biblical scholars tell us that the Gospel of Mark was probably the first gospel written. The same scholars tell us that even though it was written by a young man named John Mark, that he was probably just acting as a secretary for someone else. Someone who had been eyewitness to everything that Christ had done. Some scholars believe that someone was Peter. Remember the words of the Gospel of Mark, chapter 14, verses 67 through 72. Meanwhile, Peter was below in the courtyard. One of the servant girls who worked for the high priest noticed Peter warming himself at the fire. She looked at him closely and then said, "You are one of these with Jesus, the Nazarene." Peter denied it. "I don't know what you're talking about," he said, and he went out the entryway. Just then a rooster crowed. The servant girls saw him standing there and began telling the others, "That man is definitely one of them." Peter denied it again. A little later, some other bystanders began saying to Peter, "You must be one of them because you are from Galilee." Peter said, "I swear by God, I do not know this man you are talking about." And immediately the rooster crowed the second time. Suddenly, Jesus' words flashed through Peter's mind. "Before the rooster crows twice, you will deny me 3 times." And Peter broke down and cried. Come on, Peter. What is going on here? This is Jesus, the same Jesus that called you from being a fisherman and turned you into a fisher of men. The same Jesus that walked on the water, fed the hungry, healed your mother-in-law and raised Lazarus from the dead. You do not know him? You practically lived with him for the past 3 years, and you do not know him? You ate together, traveled together, laughed together, and you do not know him? He taught, you learned. Maybe you simply forgot that you knew him. What was it you could not remember? Was it when you said you are the Messiah sent from God as recorded in the Gospel of Luke? Or was it when you said you really are the Son of God as recorded in Matthew? Peter, do you even have the slightest recollection of saying to Jesus, even if everyone else deserts you, I never will. Not even if I have to die with you, I will never deny you, as recorded in Mark. But you did deny him, not once, not twice, but three times. And if Jesus had stayed in the tomb, then Peter would have lived a life of defeat, wallowing in guilt, self-pity, and grief. But Jesus did not stay in the tomb. And when the two Marys found the tomb empty, and the angel told them that Jesus had been raised from the dead, and they should go and tell the disciples, especially Peter. Peter, who denied him. Peter, who swore that he did not know him. Peter, who turned his back on him when he needed Peter the most. Not to fight for him, not to try and rescue him from the Roman soldiers. He just needed Peter to be there. He needed to see Peter in the crowd. He needed to know that those 3 years were not wasted. He did not need Peter to die for him. He simply needed Peter to live for him. Yet Peter denied he ever knew him. When Jesus spoke those famous words from the cross, Father, forgive them, he was looking for Peter. Mark Twain said, forgiveness is the fragrance the violet sheds on the heels that has crushed it. That was certainly the case here as Jesus looked out at those who betrayed him, denied him, those who demanded his death, and those who gave in to those demands. But that forgiveness is powerless unless it comes from one who has the power to forgive, unless it came from the one who had the power to defeat death. Without that resurrection, that forgiveness would have been worthless. Simply more words from a prophet proved wrong by his death. But when he stepped out of the tomb, everything he said, everything he thought was proved to be right, and his forgiveness became a certainty. Have you denied him with your words, with your behaviors? Have you wondered whether Jesus could ever forgive you? The answer is simply yes. Not only can he forgive you, but he also wants to forgive you. His resurrection power proves that he has the power to forgive you if this is what you want. When Peter realized what he had done, the Bible says he broke down and cried. That was true remorse. He was sorry for what he had done. God's forgiveness is there for each one of us, but first we need to acknowledge our wrongs and be sorry that we did it. Not just sorry that we got caught doing it, but sorry that we disappointed Jesus. Peter was forgiven, but because he lives, Thomas believed. Have you ever been tagged with a nickname? Especially one that you do not like, you have to feel sorry for Thomas. This was the disciple that tradition says was responsible for taking the gospel message to India. We are told that he was martyred for his faith in the Indian city of Madras. If you read through the accounts of Thomas in the Gospels, you see a young man fully devoted to Christ. And yet, how do we remember him? That's right. 2,000 years later, we still call him and others a doubting Thomas. Why? one mistake. One mistake. John chapter 20, verses 24 and 25 says, one of the disciples, Thomas, nicknamed the twin, was not with the others when Jesus came. They told him, "We have seen the Lord." But Thomas replied, "I won't believe it unless I see the nail wounds in his hands, and I put my fingers into them and place my hand into the wounds in his side." One mistake. One mistake, and you go down in history. As if Thomas was the only one who had ever doubted. When the women first came with the news of the resurrection, listen to what happened. Luke chapter 24, verses 11 and 12, they told the apostles what had happened, but the story sounded like nonsense, so they did not believe it. It didn't say Thomas did not believe it. It said they, all the disciples, they did not believe it. Doubting Thomas, indeed. But he probably verbalized it better by saying, "I won't believe unless I see it myself." Not an impossible or unreasonable request, considering the time and the circumstances. All Thomas was saying was, "You've seen him. If I'm going to believe, then I need to see him too." Not unreasonable at all. When Thomas saw Christ, he believed. He looked at him and said, "My Lord and my God." Remember Jesus' reply, "You believe because you have seen me. Blessed are those who haven't seen me and believe anyway." That's us. That's us. That's you and me. Blessed are we who haven't seen him but believe anyway. You do believe in the resurrection, don't you? You can't take bits and pieces of the Bible, believe some of it, but not the rest. Augustine says, if you believe what you like in the Gospels and reject what you don't like, it is not the Gospel believe, but yourself. If you do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, you would not be here on this Sunday morning. If I do not believe that Christ rose from the dead, I would not be standing here in the pulpit every Sunday morning. I'm sure that each one of us could think of a dozen other things that we could possibly get done on this beautiful day. But we're here. We're here for a reason. We're here because we believe. We believe in the resurrection. It all begins with the resurrection. Everything that Jesus Christ said and did could be duplicated or fabricated right up to that one event, the resurrection. But at that point, it became very apparent that he was not just a man. He was not just a prophet or a teacher. He was, and he still is, God. Because he lives, Peter was forgiven. Because he lives, Thomas believed. Because he lives, you and I, we have hope in today, tomorrow, and throughout eternity. And that's why we gather here on this Sunday, this Easter Sunday morning. Because he lives, we have a future and an eternal hope. Because he lives, we have direction that is rooted in the love of Christ. Because he lives, we can face tomorrow. Because he lives, all fear is gone. Because we know that he holds the future and our lives are worth the living just because he lives. Let's pray. Father, on this day, we give thanks and praise to the risen Lord who lives. And because he lives, our lives are changed on this day. Because he lives, we have hope for tomorrow. Because he lives, we have someone who resides in our life daily that makes the difference that we can't make for ourselves. Because he lives. Because he lives. Because he lives. Amen. As we come to our time of invitation this morning, as we sing our closing hymn, maybe today for the first time you recognize that Jesus Christ lives. He lives for you. If you're ready to embrace him as your risen Lord today, Brian Carroll, one of our deacons, will be down front to to welcome you. Maybe today you're seeking to find a place to worship where you can love Christ and celebrate the risen Lord daily and throughout ministries. First Baptist Elon could be that home for you. Or maybe just today, maybe you're struggling. Maybe you've already left Easter behind and you're moving on into the doubts and the concerns of the world. The truth of the Easter message, because he lives, is true today. It was true last Sunday. It was true Monday through Saturday, and it will be true tomorrow and for the days and weeks and years and decades to come. If you're struggling with that truth, come. Brian will pray with you. One of our deacons will pray with you at the altar. Whatever you need to do, embrace that truth today because he lives. Please stand and sing.